Well, for a minute there, I thought, I think I'll go bounding up those stairs and make a grand entrance. And then my mind went to a scene of tripping on the last and falling flat on my face. You know, before we start our message today, I want to thank our young people and everyone who participated in the sunrise service. Didn't they do a wonderful job? They glorified God. And you know, I think we have got some of the best praise and worship teams on the planet. I know that they pour their hearts into this ministry, and I just, I think we've got some of the best, and I think we ought to just give our teams a hand. Okay. All right. Well, it was kind of, I could say, ironic, but that the study, the Bible study earlier, the Sunday school, was also in Matthew, and the sermon that I felt led to give this morning is in Matthew. But let me read the scriptures that we'll be discussing today. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14 and 36 through 44. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, I believe that's 829 and 830. And I believe it strongly because I looked it up. Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Verse 36. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Little Johnny was tucked into bed one night, and during the night his mother got up and she noticed the light was still on in his room. So she went to his room, and there he was standing at the window with the window open. She says, "Johnny, what are you doing? You're supposed to be in bed getting some good sleep." He says, "Mama, I can't do that anymore." She says, "What?" He says, "Well, Bev told me in Sunday school to stay awake and watch because Jesus was coming soon, and so I didn't want to miss it." I told Bev I was going to do that, so I was going to use her name. In his great novel about the French Revolution called A Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens began his story with some of the most memorable words in all of English literature. Did I ever flip that? Okay. "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair." I don't think those words have ever been truer than they are today. Everywhere we look, in every direction, the world appears to be falling apart. We are racked by wars, rumors of wars. Pestilence is showing up everywhere. Immorality and violence are rampant. Our money is being devalued and debased. Our educational systems have been hijacked by humanists and atheists. Our political systems are gridlocked by greed and corruption. All of nature seems to be reeling out of control, producing one calamity after another. Our churches are being destroyed by rampant apostasy. True Christianity is under attack, and Christians are being marginalized, intolerant bigots. In the name of God and the Bible, are being removed from everything. There are some other signs that are very strong right now. One is the rebirth of Israel as a nation. The fig tree has blossomed. The redistribution of wealth through oil. The realignment of Europe and the radical rise of Islam. Yet despite all of this economic, political, social, and religious turmoil, it is the best of times. Because the developments that are happening now are a fulfillment of the end time prophecies and proof that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. Jesus himself said that society would become as immoral and violent as in the days of Noah, and he said, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near." I like the version that says drawing nigh. Let me ask you a very serious question. If you knew Jesus would return 7 days from today, what would you do differently? Who would you talk to that you haven't? What unconfessed sins would you talk to the Lord about? Are you anticipating his return? Are you watching? Are you preparing? The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." In what is called the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Jesus gives us this sweeping look down through two millennia of history between his first and his second comings. Jesus highlights the violent and turbulent course of the age that we're living in right now. Five times he told his disciples to take heed, to beware, to be discerning, to watch out. The entire age would be filled with increasing deception and disinformation and misinformation arising from secular and religious sources alike. Natural disasters, wars, famines, plagues were to be expected anywhere at any time. The main predictive teaching of the Olivet Discourse culminates in this brief description of the dramatic events which will bring our age to a close. Then follows a short announcement of the dramatic return of the earth's owner and king. The coming of man, the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That's the one sign that hasn't come yet. That's the one prophecy, the rapture of God's bride, his church. Dr. James Boyce, and a lot of you have probably seen a lot of his work. He's a noted theologian. He comments on the main purpose of the Olivet Discourse. He said about half of Matthew 24 deals with signs that aren't true signs of Christ's return. A very small section describes the return of Christ, but a third of the chapter and all of chapter 25, that's a total of 62 verses, warn us to get ready, since we don't know the day or the hour of the final reckoning. To put it another way, Jesus stresses that the single essential point of this discourse, and he used historical references, verbal pictures, parables. 4 in chapter 3 and in the next. Excuse me. And the application was clear. Are you watching? Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? These parables by Jesus close the great discourse and they're challenging. When you review the first three in the sermons of Pastor Ray Steadman. And he's a pastor who was very prominent years ago. In fact, I believe a lot of his sermons were on the radio. He was a Canadian. But anyway, Pastor Steadman wrote, and keep in mind, this was 40 years ago. It is evident that the Lord now finished for the most part the predictive part of his discourse. Except for a few details concerning the final scene of the nation, there are no events, new events, described in the rest of the passage. Everything prophesied has come to pass. Thank you, Dave Proctor. But I think it's important, and I think it's extremely important that we understand these parables, for if we don't understand them, we're not going to understand the way he expects us to watch. And if we don't watch carefully, we could be deceived and miss much. So listen carefully to the parable of the household in verses 45 through 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Well, I think that parable is a very clear instruction for those who are awaiting the return of the Lord. The master of the household is gone, and he's entrusted certain work to his steward until he returns. That work was primarily to minister to the rest of the household and notably to give them their food in the proper time. It's clearly addressed to the disciples and to those who will follow in their footsteps. Footsteps of ministry, of feeding and shepherding the church. Doubtless it includes anyone who has a ministry of teaching, pastors, evangelists, prophets, elders, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, Bible class teachers. I believe anyone who has any kind of gift of teaching, and I believe it really encompasses us all. Professors, editors, radio teachers, missionaries. Since this is the first in the series of parables, it probably points to the most important aspect of what it means to watch. The wise servant is given one major and primary responsibility: to feed the household at the proper time. If it's rightly done, the household will keep watching. If it's neglected, the household, the church, Christians will languish and starve and will not be ready when the Lord returns. The task, therefore, of any leader within the church is to unfold the message of the Bible. Every pastor should set a loaded table before his congregation that they might eat and grow, but also that they might learn how to draw from the scriptures for themselves. The Bible is wonderfully adapted to this purpose. I mean, there's milk for the beginner. There's bread for the more advanced, and there's strong meat to challenge and feed the spiritually mature. It is so designed that the Bible is, when it's taught, covers a wide variety of subjects, and yet it keeps the truth in a marvelous balance. It's clearly evident then that the supreme need of the church during this time of waiting for the Lord, is Bible study and knowledge. I think from this all else will flow. The Bible is the revelation of things as they really are. It represents probably the only real truth today in our society. It's the only instrument provided by God, I think, that is adequate to the task of providing well-adjusted persons. And that's the clear aim of 2 Timothy. All scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, be careful that you don't conclude from that the Bible itself is the food for believers. It's not the book, but the Lord that the book reveals that's our food. Christ is found throughout the scriptures, both old and new. And Bible study helps the Holy Spirit interpret to us the real causes that we need to focus on. It interprets for us the living Christ. It's impossible to know the Lord Jesus in his fullness without the revelation of the Word. We cannot neglect the Bible and grow in Christ. But we can grow in the knowledge of Scripture and never feed on the risen Christ. Imagine the joy of that servant when his Lord returns and finds him faithfully at the task he assigned him. Blessed is that servant, says Jesus. By the way, the Greek word for blessed could also be translated as happy. What a satisfying feeling it will be to know that we've done our work well in the eyes of the only one who counts. What shall be done for such a man? What the Lord says next is truly amazing. Truly I say to you that he will set him over all his possessions. In another place, Jesus said, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. From Matthew 25, 21. Boy, when you consider who the master really is, it almost becomes incredible that he should reward this servant by setting him over all his possessions. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of or life or death or the present or the future, all of yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. But that's a staggering thought. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which sums all up this phrase about the unsearchable riches of Christ, there are boundless opportunities, indescribable adventures of service that we can do. There's tremendous challenge for the Lord, and they're all involved in a phrase like that. But one thing is clear. The commitment of labor required to fulfill the ministry which the Lord has left for us to do will not be worthy to be compared with what shall belong to a faithful and wise servant, especially when the Lord returns. Unfortunately, not every servant of the Lord proves to be wise and faithful. With perfect clarity that characterized Jesus, he gave us the negative side of the picture in verses 41 through 58. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think it's evident that this servant has the same ministry committed to him. And he too is expected to give the household their food at the proper time. The same storehouse of the word is available so that he can feed the hungry of the household. The health and welfare of the household is his responsibility. And it's also his responsibility to perform a faithful ministry. But this servant's different. When the Lord doesn't come as soon as he expects, he says to himself, well, my master has delayed. There's more than a hint here that the return of the Lord Jesus would be delayed far beyond the expectations of men. See, the apostles expected him to come in the first century. And he didn't come. Now many centuries have gone by, and the effect of the long delay has been exactly what the Lord predicted. Many who claim to be servants have given up. They've given up the hope of his return. Statistics, I did a little research, and the statistics say 24% of the people that originally started out strong are left. That others have given up. They think the Lord's return is lost. When the word is not believed, people grow spiritually weak, full of weakness and carnality. And then that manifests itself in exactly what we're seeing today: quarreling, injustice, evil of every sort. I mean, it should be obvious that Christ's imminent return is extremely important. Suddenly he's going to appear. At an hour which we do not know and a time we do not expect him, and we need to be faithful to his trust. In that day, the secrets of the heart are going to be revealed. It's evident that the return of Christ will reveal what people have been all the time. Paul said, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. 1 Corinthians 3:13. The true shocking thing is that what we are proved to be in that day will be revealed. And what we've been in the secret places of the heart all along will be displayed as our true self. And at that moment, it will be too late to change that. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, God will invade. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play's over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying that you're on his side and then you see the whole natural universe melt away like a dream and everything is revealed? An important contrast exists in Matthew 24 between verses 33 and 36. The difference in verse 33 is God said, you know. But in verse 36, he said, no one knows. What the disciples were to know that is when you see all these things, the end of the age will be near right at the door. And these things refer to the terrible characteristics of the age that we now live in. Christ is near, even at the door. I mean, that door could be flung open by him at any moment. Come, Lord Jesus. That fact, okay, that Christ is going to return and that no one knows the day or the hour, really reinforces what I've been saying about this chapter. Namely, that Christ is going to return to gather his elect and judge the world. And that is yet future, but that future could be this afternoon. That we do not know when this will be, and therefore we must keep watch and be ready, since we will be lost and perish if we don't. Jesus said, the man who endures to the end will be saved. Everything in this discourse makes those points. Nothing the disciples or we will ever see is a sure sign that we will ever know the exact moment. Jesus said he didn't even know the moment. One of these days, the Lord God will say, my son, go get my people. And that will be the day. D.A. Carson was a Canadian-born reformer, an evangelical theologian. And he wrote, the hour remains unknown until it arrives. And then the cleavage is sudden, absolute, and irreversible. Let me restate the point. Matthew warned us to get ready, since we do not know when the day or the hour of that final reckoning will be. Are you personally ready? You say, well, what can I do? What should I be doing? Number one, stay centered in Christ. And number two, stay committed to the Word. And times could get pretty tough. I think it's critical that we stay compassionate toward one another. And I believe it's necessary to stay connected to the church. And lastly, I think we need to stay calm in our spirits. We have the hope. We have the promise. We have the assurance of salvation. There's an old fable in which three apprentice devils were talking to Satan. And the first one said, I'm going to go tell people there's no God. Satan replied, that's not going to fool very many because they know there's a God. The second devil said, I'll tell them there's no hell. Satan said, you're never going to fool many that way because they know in their spirit there's a hell. The third one thought for a moment and said, I'm going to tell people there's no hurry. Satan said, go, and you will ruin millions. I want to ask you, even as Jesus asked over and over in these chapters of Matthew, are you ready for his return? Are you watching? To be ready when Jesus returns means salvation, and not to be ready means to perish. Know this. God loves you, and God has a wonderful plan for your life. But there may be some of you here today that have never really committed your life to Jesus Christ. And you need to understand, because of sin, we are separated from God. Romans 3:23 makes that clear. And the penalty for our sin is death. But the penalty for our sin was paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. And if we repent of our sin and confess and trust that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we will be saved. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, or you would like to rededicate your life to Him, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I'm like everyone else. I can't make it through life on my own. I'm imperfect. I'm prone to sin. I've come to realize that there's nothing in this world that I can do to make myself acceptable to you. But I know that you have loved me so much that you were willing to submit to the cross on my behalf. That's a grace so amazing I can't understand it. I can only accept it, and I do. I accept your free gift, and I know that from this moment on, I am saved. I am a child of God, and I give the rest of my life to serving you and experiencing the joy that only you can offer. Fill me now, Lord, and raise me to walk in the newness of life. I thank you and I praise you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, the road ahead is probably going to be filled with challenging experiences. But as you grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Bible and your Christian walk with God becomes stronger and stronger, you will grow. And here's some ways that you can grow as a Christian. Number one, be baptized. Baptism identifies you with Christ. Study the Bible. The Bible will guide you for life, and it'll give you the answers to all of life's questions. Share your faith with others. Be part of a local church. Fellowship with other Christians. God desires to meet your needs, so make prayer a part of your daily life. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd like to meet with you here at this altar after the church. I'd like to pray with you. That's the start of being ready. That's the start of watching. Gary is going to come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we'll close in prayer.
Thank you, Pastor Chuck. Challenging. You know, I've heard someone say one time, you know, you live your Christian life as if he's coming, you know, tomorrow or whatever. Let's stand, shall we? And, you know, we have to have the mindset that Jesus is coming soon. So Andrew Crouch wrote a song a while back, and this is what we're going to sing as our closing song. And if you guys know how to clap on the 2 and the 4 beat, we'll do that too, okay? Okay, here we go. We are going to see the King soon and very soon. We are going to see the King soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. There's not going to be any more crying. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Whoa! No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. No more dying there either. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you will find us faithful. That when you come and call us to your home, that we can stand before you and hear those precious words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Oh, Lord, give us strength and endurance and boldness to be fulfilling your service until you come. Guide us, direct us. indwell us powerfully with your Spirit, that we can be ready. Lord, we're watching. And we're excited in our hearts and our spirits about all the love and mercy and grace that you give us, and that someday we will dwell in your house forever. Thank you, Jesus. As you go your way, may Christ go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, above you to watch over you, beside you to befriend you, and within you to give you peace. Amen and amen. Bless you all.